opportunity to be with you again. I was here in 16 for the lecture program with Jerry on fellowship was our subject at that time. And I've been a part of the 17 and 18 preacher training program, but that was by video, and that was because Harry said that I look better on camera than I do in person. But he let me come this year, and I appreciate that. And I'm glad to be a part of this program. Appreciate the work that Jerry and JR both have already done. Look forward to the work, working with them and with Harry and with Brett and all the those involved in the preacher training program. Our subject is the book of Romans, as been announced already, and we'll be talking about the book of Romans all through the week. And the theme of the book is about salvation by faith in Christ and not by the law of Moses. That theme is driven home in the first eight chapters. The book divides itself into three sections, and you'll see this outline time and again throughout the week. But there are three major sections to the book. Chapters 1 through 8 drive home the point that justification is by faith apart from the law. Chapters 9 through 11 I'll call a parenthetical section. But it deals with the fact of the rejection of the Jews and the accepting of the Gentiles. We'll talk about that on Friday morning. And the contents of that section is based upon the principles of chapters 1 through 8 being true. Chapters 12 through 16 deals with the Christian relationship. And that's based on the principles of chapter 1 through 8 being true. They were justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, chapter 1, which is my subject, has to do with the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1. Power of God unto salvation. Look at verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we're going to say more about him not being ashamed of the gospel. We'll say more about that in a little bit. But I want us to focus on the fact that he says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's going to be our focal point from chapter 1. I want us to begin by talking about the message that the gospel preacher must preach, found here in chapter 1. We're going to look at three things. We're not going to look at every single verse of chapter 1, but I hope to get you before you a gist of what chapter 1 is driving at and what the point of chapter 1 is about. And it drives at the point that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then it comes, before we get through with the chapter, the very point that J.R. was making, and that is the need. But let's begin with verses 1 through 6, the message that is to be preached. And the message is the gospel of God. So let's focus on that. And he develops several points in verses 1 through 6. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And he talks about the message that is to be preached is the gospel of God. So notice first of all at verse 1 he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. First of all, let's talk about the word gospel. The word gospel originally referred to a reward that was given to one for delivering good news, and then later came to mean simply good news. And simply here it has to do with the good news of God for mankind. This is God's good news. What is that? Well, we're going to see as this develops. So notice at verse 1, he calls this the gospel of God. The gospel that is to be preached is the gospel of God. In fact, three times in our text, he shows the source of this good news is from God. He calls it the gospel of God in verse 1. He calls it the gospel of his Son, verse 9. He calls it the gospel of Christ in verse 16. What he's telling us is he did not get it from man, but it came from God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. A lot of the things that Jerry talked about, the Judaizing teachers accused Paul of simply preaching and teaching a message that he didn't get from God, but he somehow devised this himself or received it from man. So notice in chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, I made known to you the gospel which was preached by me and not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where'd you get your message, Paul? I got it from Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, if you will, beginning at verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul again makes this point, the message I preach, the gospel I preach, is not from the wisdom of men. He said, but we speak wisdom among you, among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Drop down to verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying I received the revelation, not from man somehow. I received it from God. What is your message, Paul? I'm preaching the gospel of God. Here's something very practical to learn at the beginning of a preacher training program, and that is the message that is preached should only be that which God has revealed. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. It follows just three verses after he talked about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's not found in the inspired will of God, don't preach it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here's something very practical to learn. If you can't prove it by the text, you can't preach it by faith. And so it doesn't matter if you're going to be preaching in the pulpit, teaching a Bible class, teaching your neighbor across the fence, teaching your children. If you can't prove it by the text, you can't preach it by faith. You make sure it's in the text before you begin to preach it. There may be something that you think is true. You may think it's absolutely got to be true because you can't see any other way around than this principle being true. But if you can't prove it by the text, you can't preach it by faith. Make sure you have your book and your chapter and your verse for all that you preach and all that you teach. But that's not all he says. We're still talking about the message that is to be preached. It is the message of God, the gospel of God. But at verse 2, he tells us it was foretold in the prophets. So go back now to verse 2, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now it is true, and we'll notice this in a moment, that the Old Testament prophets talked about the coming of a new law. But it's more than that that he's talking about here. The contents of the gospel were foretold in the Old Testament. For example, there was the prophecy of the birth of Christ. He'd be born of a virgin, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, Isaiah 7:14. There was the prophecy of his death. The details of his death and how he would die. The reason that he would die. The manner in which he would die. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, among a host of other passages. There was the prophecy of his resurrection, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor would his body see corruption, Psalm 16 and in verse 10. There was a prophecy of a coming of a new covenant, not according to the old covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. This was foretold in the old covenant. What are you preaching, Paul? I'm preaching a message that is a gospel of God. I'm preaching a message that was foretold in the prophets. Now let's begin at verse 3, and he says, I'm preaching a message that concerns Jesus Christ. In fact, that's his wording. Look at verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is your message about, Paul? It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see some details of that. First of all, he says at verse 3 that it deals with the humanity of Christ. He said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see that Jesus of Nazareth was according to the seed of David. So he's going to connect for us, by the time he gets to the end of verse 5, the humanity of Jesus, that is Jesus of Nazareth, with being the Son of God, being deity. But he does more than that. By showing that he's of the seed of David, he was the one that could sit on David's throne, Psalm 89, remember. And so he says that he was of the seed of David, but that's not all. Notice it, verse 4. This gospel that I preach concerns the deity of Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so he said he's declared to be the Son of God. What did it mean to be the Son of God? Well, in John 5, we see a divine commentary on that. When Jesus claimed God was his Father, verse 17, They said he's guilty of blasphemy because he is claiming to be equal with God. To be the Son of God is to be equal with God. It's an affirmation of his deity. But that's not all. Notice again in verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the power of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This gospel concerns the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every evidence that we can cite for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it's the conversion of Saul, the change in the Jews, the empty tomb, the manuscript evidence, whatever it might be, argues for the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is it about Christ? It's the heart and the core of this message. His humanity, his deity, his resurrection. But he's not through. Notice it, verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ by whom we receive grace. And in this case, he adds apostleship because it was by the grace of God that he was made an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Now, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ by whom we receive grace by which we're saved. That's included. But also it includes the apostleship. Came by the grace of God. It is by Christ by whom we receive grace. So what is the message of this gospel? It's a gospel of God that was foretold in the Old Testament, but it concerns Jesus Christ. What does it say about Christ? It tells us who he was, Jesus of Nazareth. He was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God. He was raised from the dead, and it's by him that we receive grace. But he's not through. We're not five verses in the book, and look what we've learned so far about the gospel. Look at verse 5. This is a message that must be obeyed. This is a message that must be obeyed. In other words, this is not just a message that is to be received and understood, and you reflect upon it and you say, that's great, I like that message, I think I'll accept it and I'll believe it. But there must be a response to that. Look at verse 5. Through whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Interesting, this is at the beginning of the book of Romans. I don't mean that's the very first verse. We're just five verses in. That's close enough to the beginning, isn't it? Let's go to the end of the book, and I don't mean the very last verse, but next to the last verse, we find a similar phrase. Romans 16 and in verse 26, he mentions the obedience to the faith. Obedience of faith, obedience to the faith, and sandwiched in between those two bookends is all about the obedience to the faith. You want to know what obedience to the faith is? Then you read from chapter 1 through chapter 16, and you're going to understand about obedience to the faith. This is a message to which there must be a response. Truth must be obeyed, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The gospel demands a response. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached for the first time under the Great Commission, when they heard the gospel message about this Jesus, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. But he's still not through telling us about the message. Here is the message that is to be preached. And he said, this message is for all nations. Verse 5. Do you notice that at verse 5? He said, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Well, notice on Tuesday evening that the old law was only for the Jews. Romans 3 said that was the advantage the Jew had over the Gentile. Romans 2 shows that the Jews had a law the Gentiles didn't have. But the gospel is for all nations. The Great Commission says to carry the gospel to all the world. Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. So what have we seen about the gospel message? What is the message? Let's go back to verse 16 first. Verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is this message that is the power of God unto salvation? It is the gospel of God. It was foretold in the prophets. It concerns Jesus Christ. It is a message to which we must submit our obedience. And it is a message for all nations. Now listen to me carefully. Everybody needs to understand this, but especially if you're going to preach the gospel. What I'm learning from verses 1 to 5, if I don't get any further than the book of Romans, I'm learning this, that the gospel message is a redemptive message. It is a message of redemption through Christ. I think somewhere we've lost sight of that concept. where we shift our preaching and our teaching to the point we're trying to better mankind with our preaching, make them live better lives, and we need to get back to the principle of preaching first principles of the gospel that focus on redemption through Christ. That's your message you're to be preaching. I must tell you, I've worked with a number of young preachers in training program, and it's like pulling teeth to get them to preach on first principles. You can't hardly get them to do it. That's too simple. I want to preach on something that's going to help people be better. I want to preach on something they haven't heard. What's wrong with preaching on the blood of Christ? What's wrong with preaching on what to do to be saved? What's wrong with preaching on Acts chapter 2? Case of conversion. Or the conversion of the eunuch. Or the one New Testament church. The gospel message is a gospel of redemption through Christ. And that's the message that we must be preaching. But now let's shift our focus, as the apostle does in Romans chapter 1, from the message to the messenger. And that is, the messenger is said to be ready to preach. Let's drop down to verse 15. We'll come back to verse 1 and then pick up at verse 15. You'll notice we missed a few verses from verses 7 through 14, and we do that on purpose. Those are important verses, but they're not pertinent to the point we're driving at in this study. In verse 15, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. The messenger must be one who is ready to preach the gospel. But long before he said that, I want you to notice back at verse 1. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. First of all, he said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Let's first of all notice that he said he's a servant. He says that at verse 1. He mentions it again at verse 9. There says, a servant is one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. That's a slave. Are you a servant? Are you a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ? Those whose agency God employs executing His purposes. As a preacher of the gospel, do you view yourself, I am an agency that God employs for His purpose? Do you view yourself as a servant of the Lord? Notice at verse 1, he says, separated to the gospel. First of all, as a servant, but he's separated unto the gospel. The NET translates that, set apart to the gospel. He's set apart for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Jews, Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. In other words, he felt a deep sense of responsibility, like a debt that he owed. Whatever it is, what number may register with you as some great debt, it may be, picture you borrowing $1,000, maybe $10,000, or $100,000, or $1,000,000. And you think of the weight that that has upon you, the responsibility that that puts down upon you, the pressure that you feel. I have a debt, I have an obligation now. That's the way the Apostle Paul viewed it here. This great obligation that I have. We often advise young preachers as they're beginning to preach the gospel, and you'll think this is bad advice, but listen to this carefully. Don't preach if you can keep from it. Don't preach unless you have to. You say, what's that supposed to mean? If you're weighing this out and say, you know, I'd like to choose a career of preaching, but then I, you know what I could do? I could be a lawyer, I could be a doctor, or I could be an educator. I can't figure out which course to go. Don't choose preaching. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Because you won't be worth anything in the kingdom. You climb into the saddle to preach the gospel only if you can do, if that's the, what you think, that's the only thing that you can do. Meaning I have a burning desire in the heart to preach this message. I've got to get this message out because it's burning in my heart. Paul said, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel of Christ. He's separated unto the gospel. But let's go to verse 15. He said, I'm ready to preach. He said, so that as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. What does it mean he's ready to preach? He's eager and he's enthusiastic to teach. In fact, the English Standard, New American Standard, so translates that. I'm eager to preach. The New Century words it this way, I want so much to preach the gospel of Christ. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that word means passionate. I'm passionate about preaching. I'm not just willing to teach if the occasion arises. I don't know how it is with Bible class teachers here at 84th Street, but where I serve as an elder. We have a difficult time getting teachers because people, you ask, well, could you teach this class? Well, I will if you can't get anybody else. You mean I've got to teach again? I taught last year. What do you mean I've got to teach again? And our response usually is, no, we'll get somebody else. We don't want you teaching if that's the way you feel. We'll get somebody else. I would cancel the class before we get somebody, before we put them in. So don't saddle up to preach the gospel or teach a Bible class if you say, well, if somebody else won't do it, I guess I can do that. Be passionate about preaching. Be passionate about teaching. As much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. But I want to suggest to you that being ready to preach means you're prepared to preach. Some think they're ready, but they're not prepared. Have you ever asked somebody, you ready to go? And they say, oh yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. Ready right now. But I've got to go put some clothes on. I've got to get my shoes on. I've got to go feed the dog. No, you're not ready. You're not ready. Are you ready to preach? Are you prepared to preach? You need to know what you're preaching and what you're teaching. Remember the Hebrews? They were condemned because that they were ought to be teachers, but you have need someone to teach you again. You're not ready to preach if you don't know what you're preaching. You can't preach about the book of Acts if you don't have a clue what it's about. You can't preach the book of Romans if you don't have a clue what it's about. We need to know the text and its context. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, just for a moment. Please understand the flow of the thought here. Verse 16, Peter said that Paul wrote some things in his epistles which are hard to be understood. Verse 15, he said, as and also in all of his epistles, speaking them things which some things are hard to understand, which they that are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. What's his point? Verse 16. There are going to be people who twist and pervert the Scriptures and, get this now, lift a text out of its context. There's a danger in that. Verse 17. You can be led away by the error of the wicked. Verse 17. So what's the answer to the problem? Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. What's he saying? When you understand the text in its context, that's his point. When you put the text back in its context, you're not going to be led away by the error of the wicked because you know your text. You have your knowledge of the Scriptures. Being ready to preach means you need to know the text in its context. Don't lift the text out of its context. Give attention unto reading. You must study and study and study and study some more. But I want to suggest to you that being ready to preach not only means that you're eager to preach, and secondly, you're prepared to teach, but you're prepared for success and for rejection. Quite often, many of us, when we were young and we started to preach the gospel, and we were eager to convert the world, and we thought everybody was going to listen, and everybody was going to respond. And if they could just hear the message, they're going to do what they ought to be doing. And it won't be too long until you hit a wall of rejection. And you're about ready to throw up your hands and quit. I don't know about the rest of these preachers, but I ran into some of those and I did think about throwing up my hands and I did think about quitting. And so as a preacher of the gospel, not only do you need to be ready for success, you need to be ready for rejection. Because you're going to hit that wall of rejection. You're going to come across someone who doesn't like what you're teaching. It may be a brother in the Lord. You may get fired for standing for the truth. That's part of being ready to preach. We're still talking about the messenger now. Look at verse 16. Romans chapter 1. Paul said, as a messenger, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why on earth would the apostle Paul even suggest there may be even a possibility of being ashamed? Perhaps Barnes captures the thought. He said the Jews had cast him off and regarded him as an apostate. By the wise among the Gentiles had been persecuted and despised and driven from place to place and regarded as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. But still he was not ashamed of the gospel. He goes and preaches to the Jews, and he said, oh, they say basically to him, you are an apostate. You turned your back on your people. He goes to the Gentiles, and he's nothing but filth. He's not embarrassed. He's not timid about preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. There seems to be evidence that Timothy was a little bit timid at times. So 2 Timothy 1 is devoted to the thought of don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed at all. But I want to suggest to you it's possible to be ashamed. In what sense? Well, it may be that because the message we're preaching is not accepted by most in the world. It's an unpopular message. The message that we're preaching is ridiculed by the world and even by some of our own brethren. And so there may be a temptation to kind of draw back a little bit. I don't want to be so bold. I don't want to proclaim it so loudly. I don't want to enforce it so boldly because it's not well accepted by everybody. Paul said the reason he was not ashamed was the fact that it had the power of God into salvation. We're still talking about the messenger. Let's look at verse 16. He said, here's the reason I'm not ashamed. Is because when I have the gospel in my hand, I hold in my hand the power of God to salvation. Why is that? Because it reveals God's plan. Now this is important as we develop the book of Romans to get this concept before you. In Romans chapter 1, and that is he talks about in verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Let's talk about that expression, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God here does not refer to the fact that God is a righteous God. He is. And that is revealed in the gospel, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's plan for making men righteous. You say, how do you know? Well, let's look at this. In chapter 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The fact that God was a righteous God had been revealed in the Old Testament, hadn't it? So the righteousness of God refers to God's plan for making men righteousness. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for in it is revealed the righteousness of God. God's plan for making men righteous. Let's get ahead of ourselves. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The righteousness of God is apart from the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets had foretold of God's plan for making men righteous. It's now revealed, where before it wasn't revealed, God's plan for making men righteous has been revealed, and it's apart from the law. Now, on Friday, we'll talk about this on the Friday morning study. In chapter 10, the righteousness of God is something to which we must submit. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. They ignored God's plan, made up their own plan, and did not submit to God's plan. That's the point. So the righteousness of God has to do with God's plan for making men righteous. So he says the power of the gospel is, within the gospel is God's plan for making men righteous. He says at verse 17, that has been revealed from faith to faith. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a difficult phrase, from faith to faith. Commentators have stabbed at that from every direction. If you have 10 commentators, you'll probably have 10 different wordings of how that, what that actually means. But eventually they all came out basically at the same point. So let's get to the conclusion. Here's the point, I think. That the story of salvation by faith was revealed in order to produce faith. This is why we preach it. It's revealed from faith to faith. The story of salvation by faith, the message of salvation by faith, was revealed in order to produce faith. That's why we need to be preaching and that's why we need to be teaching. But let's go further. Let's go back. We're still talking about the power of God into salvation. Go back to verse 16. The gospel is the power of God, he says. Listen to this carefully. Power is in the gospel and in God. The power is not in the man. We sometimes think if we have a dynamic speaker, And he can deliver it with a sense of being an orator. That it has greater power than the man who is not that orator. The message and the power of the message is not in the man. It's in the message itself. The message is in God and in the gospel that he's revealed. So don't ever begin to think the message, the power is in you and in your dynamics and in your personality. When we begin to think that, we need to quit preaching. We need to be preaching the gospel of God. The power that it has. And so that's the reason that is given, that there is no shame and there is no disgrace. Now, what have we just seen in the messenger? We've talked about the message. It's a message of God. It concerns Jesus Christ. It's to be obeyed. What did he say about the messenger? He is to be separated unto the gospel. He's to be ready to preach. He's not to be ashamed of the message. He holds within his hand the responsibility of taking the power of God into salvation. But let's talk about one more thing and the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about the need. The message, the messenger, now the need. The book of chapter 1 deals with what the rest of chapter 2 and 3, that J.R. just talked about, is dealing with. The sin. And so what's his point here? His point is, the need for preaching the gospel is the fact there is a world of sin. The modern concept, the blogger that J.R. quoted, is correct. If that be correct, there is no sin. We need to quit preaching the gospel. There's no need for it. You don't need a remedy if there's not a problem. The reason we need to be preaching the gospel is because there's a world of sin. So we're not going to do a detailed study of 18 to 32. Don't get excited about that. I'm going to give you a summary of that. So let's see what he talks about. Let's list three things. He talks in chapter 1 about the result of the sin. What has this sin done? So notice beginning at verse 18, he says, chapter 1, verse 18, that it has stirred the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It has stirred the wrath of God. Now, in verses 18 through 20, he says, they are without excuse. They know better. They ought to be able to look at creation, and they know better than to live the way they do. They know there is a God. They know the wrath of God. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know the wrath of God. But they have stirred the wrath of God. Now look at verse 24 and verse 28. The result of the sin the world is in. Chapter 1 is focusing on the Gentile world. Chapter 2 will focus on the Jews. Chapter 3 pulls them all together. We're focusing on the Gentile world. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So what's the idea? The idea is that God gave them up. A.T. Robertson observes this idea of God giving them over to a debased mind. He said it is like an abandoned building, a home of bats and snakes. That's been abandoned and has been forsaken. God gave them up and let them do whatever they wanted to do. That's the result of the sin that they've been involved in. But let's go further. Let's talk about the sins themselves. Verses 21 to 32. First of all, is in verse 21, they did not glorify God, the text says. In other words, they changed, verse 21 to 23, they changed the glory of God to be like man. Now, God's glory can't really be changed, but they changed their concept of God to be likened to man, was the idea. Now, notice at verse 24, the text says, they served their own lust. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They didn't want to glorify God. They didn't want to honor God. They didn't want to recognize God. So, consequently, they changed the image of God and they did pretty much whatever they wanted to do. Look at verse 26 and 27. One of the sins that he mentions is the sin of homosexuality. Let's quickly look at 26 and 27 and list several things we learn about homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. So likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is harmful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. What did he say about homosexuality? He calls it vile passions at verse 26. It was against nature, verse 26. It was shameful, verse 27. He calls it their error, verse 27, and they were receiving their penalty because of that. That's one of the reasons the gospel needs to be preached. But we're not through. Notice in verses 29 to 32, he mentions all unrighteousness. Back in verse 18, remember he mentions all ungodliness and all unrighteousness? Well, he enumerates those in detail. What's he talking about? Well, we're not going to spend any time on any one of those for very long, other than just mention them briefly. Time would fail us to give details of each one. But he said the world's involved in these kinds of sin. Like what? Well, sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and murder and strife and deceit and backbiters, haters of God. They're unloving, unforgiving, and inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, violent, and on and on and on. I don't expect you to remember the list. But we're just getting before us the kinds of concepts of here's the reason the gospel needs to be preached. But finally, let's talk about the reasons and we're done. What's the need for preaching the gospel? Look at the sin in the world. Look at the results, the sin, and now the reasons. Why are people in sin? Why are they living the way they do? Go to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. J.R. touched on this. Adequately described how men want to push God out of their sight. They want to push God out of their knowledge so they can live like they want to live. Go to Psalm 14 just for a connection. Do you remember the passage, Psalm 14? You're familiar with the first part of that verse. Psalm 53 essentially says the same thing. But I want you to notice in Psalm 14, the fool has said there is no God. Do you remember the connection right after that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The very next statement is, they are corrupt and have done abominable work. Now, while it is true that because people say there's no God, they'll live corrupt, but sometimes it's because they live corrupt that they say there is no God, and that may be what Psalm 14 is saying. We see that time and again. Someone decides, this is what I want to do, and I don't like the restrictions of God that are against it, and so in order that I might live without my conscience bothering me, I want to get rid of God. I want to get rid of His Word. So why is the world living like Romans 1 talks about, because they did not retain God in their knowledge, and because they have this debased mind, verse 28. And Marv Vincent said this debased mind is a reprobate mind, literally not standing the test, disapproved and rejected. And therefore they do not retain God in their knowledge. So what's the need? You say, I want to preach the gospel. Well, what's the need to preach the gospel? Because there's a world of sin. A world of sin that is stirring the wrath of God. Look at the number of sins that are going on in the world. And the reason they're doing that is why we need to be preaching the gospel. It may be that we look at the world of sin and we think nobody's interested in the gospel, so I think I'm going to back away and I'm not interested in preaching. Every preacher, I think, has told this story about two shoe salesmen that went to a third world country. When they landed there, one of them got off the plane, called his wife, said, I'm coming home. Because everybody over here doesn't wear shoes, and so there's no opportunity here. The other salesman called back home and said, I'm going to stay, I don't know how long, because everybody over here needs what I'm selling. You look at the world of sin around you, everybody around you needs this message. That's why we need to be preaching. Yes, it's not very popular, and yes, it may be rejected. But we've got a world of people without shoes that you're selling shoes to. And so we need to be preaching the gospel. So what have we seen in our study this morning? The message, the messenger, and the need, Romans chapter 1. The message is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. The messenger needs to be ready to preach. The need is because there is a world of sin. And that's Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation. There may be one or more.